The greatest love that Christ could have for mankind was his willingness to go to the cross. The greatest love that mankind can have for God and for others is their willingness to share the cross. I was thinking about that song, Lead Me to Some Soul Today. And I did not know that Frank was going to lead that for us tonight. That takes me to summer of 1997. And while I was at Freed Hardeman University, we had the opportunity to go on a summer mission trip if we desired. And sometimes there were also spring mission trips or fall mission trips during the breaks. Even sometimes over the Christmas holiday, there were mission trips, perhaps local opportunities to be involved in some type of effort that would help lead others to Christ. So in the summer of 97, I went to New Zealand. And all of you that know me know the reason why I wanted to go there. It was because my mother was raised there and my grandfather worked in the mission field there for many, many years. And I'll remember in that time of my life when I was thinking about preaching the gospel for the rest of my life and getting ready to do that, that we went to the house of Brent and Sandy Payne. And we had this joke, we called it the house of pain. But we went over there and I remember they were still trying to move into that house. They were missionaries. We sat on the floor, and we ate a meal that was New Zealandish, as far as the cuisine, a little bit different. But I remember having a short Bible study, and it was early on in the mission effort, and we sang that song. We all sat around in a circle, and we sang that song. And I guess I'll always be thankful for people who are willing to go halfway across the world to share the gospel with someone else. And that's how you know someone loves the Lord. The deepest love that you can have for God is to share His message with someone else. So, how deep is your love for the Lord? Let's look at John chapter 1. We'll talk about leading others to Christ. Whenever I sometimes get asked to go and preach on a series somewhere, there's one of two things that happens. They'll say, we have this topic, and this is your topic, and we want you to speak on this passage or this thought. And it could be anything, and you just have to be prepared, and of course you want it in advance so you can study it well. Or they'll say this, come preach your best sermon. Well, I don't know what my best sermon is. I mean, hopefully it's one that hadn't been preached yet. But if I get a choice to talk about whatever I want, I'm going to talk about evangelism because it's what I'm most passionate about. So here in John chapter 1, we have the location, Bethany beyond the Jordan. The time is spring, approximately AD 27. This is at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, just after he had been tempted in the wilderness by Satan and after his baptism by John the Baptist. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 3. And here we have John bearing witness that this Jesus, whom he had baptized, was in fact the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the Lamb of God. And continuing, after he makes it a statement twice that this is the Son of God, verse 34, the Lamb of God, verse 29 and 36. Continue with me. It says in verse 37, two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We see at the beginning of John's Gospel, John the Apostle, the purpose of John the Baptist, two different Johns. Look there in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where it tells us that he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. He was the one who was to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus identifies him as the Elijah who was to come. And like Elijah was a fiery preacher, John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. And I still say that in order of preachers that I would like to hear, the first, of course, would be Jesus Christ. But second, and close second, would be John the Baptist. Because people came from all over the place just to hear him preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think about the idea that John was fiery, and he had a lot of people that were following him. Do you know how a person is on fire? Do you know how something is on fire? It's a flame because it ignites other material that's close to it. And so that's how we're supposed to be when it comes to our Christianity. We ought to be on fire. A church that is not evangelistic is not a church at all. It's just a museum full of crusty old relics. And that's not what we want to be. And so we see this statement by John the Baptist, Behold the Lamb of God. That word behold means look at this. Pay attention to this. Later on, one of the two that is named here was John the Apostle. Two of these disciples that beheld the Lamb of God at John the Baptist's command. And he said later of Jesus, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life which was with the Father, and which was manifested to us. John is saying in 1 John that we did exactly what John the Baptist told us to do. We beheld him. We saw him. We listened to him. He became our rabbi, our master, our Lord. We walked with him and we talked with him and we saw everything that he did. We saw the miracles that he performed. We heard the teaching that he gave. We finally saw him die for the sins of mankind and we saw him as the risen Lord. We beheld him. We beheld the Lamb of God. You know, John the Baptizer wasn't asking for much. He was just asking for them to consider Jesus, to look at him. And he said about himself in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. Put the attention where it belongs. A big part of evangelism is just getting people to take a look at Jesus. We believe in who he is. We believe in what he has done. We believe in his church. We believe in the message of the gospel. A big part of bringing other people to Christ is just asking them to behold him. Notice here in our text that the two answered in verse 38, Rabbi. This signified Jesus as their new teacher, leaving one discipleship, the discipleship of John the Baptist, for another. And Jesus invites them into his abode, it says, at the 10th hour. This is according to the gospel here, Roman time, so it would have been about 10 a.m. And they stayed with him that day. Now, just think about that for a minute. They stayed with who? They stayed with the Son of God, and they talked with the Son of God. This was their introduction to the person who had come down from heaven, that made the entire difference in the destiny of mankind in the world. And here they were at the place that he was staying. Ever thought what that must have been like? You think about the day, for example, that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house and the conversation that took place in that house. Or you think about those two men that were on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 after Jesus had risen from the dead, and Jesus revealing all of the truth about the Scriptures to those men. What that must have been like. So you can just imagine, just for a moment, that these people came, these disciples came, and they got to talk to the Messiah. And I wonder what their conversation would have been about. And of course, from that point forward, they continued to follow him. And he must have said things that were convincing enough that when he met them again in the catch of fishes, and he said, "Follow me," the text, the scripture literally says, they basically dropped their nets. They dropped everything and they followed Jesus. They were this convinced that he was the person to follow. They left everything behind. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at John chapter 1 here in verse 41. This invitation should be also given to our family. Andrew is introduced to Jesus. And so who does he decide to go find? His brother. Peter, or really Simon, you better come over here because I think we found something very exciting today, the very thing that we've been looking for. Is it possible that this is the one? That he's the one that we've been looking for? Is it possible that in our generation, in our day, after all these centuries, that he's finally here? The one that the prophets spoke about? The one that our forefathers have spoken about? Come see. Come and behold the Lamb of God. You know, it's hard, isn't it, to share Christ sometimes with our family. But it's natural when you have good news to share it with the people that you love the most. And some of us have people in our family that are outside of Christ, but we still need to share it. Sometimes we're worried about breaking relationships. We're worried about taking risks in relationships. But people that love one another are willing to risk relationships for the things that are going to make a difference in their eternity. Now think about that noble man Cornelius. You read about this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. Cornelius was the one who received the vision. Cornelius was the one that was praying and giving alms to the Lord. He was the one that he was doing things that were a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And so God sent Peter to him, or he made them connect with one another. And once it was time for the gospel to be preached, it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24 that Cornelius had gathered all of his friends, and he gathered his family. And they came before Peter and they said, "Okay, we're all here. We're here to listen to what you want to tell us about God, about the future." Cornelius did this because he loved his family. I've had people bring a friend or a family member into a Bible study that we had organized unannounced. It's even happened here in the building before. I remember there was a young lady once that I studied with. And I didn't know she was going to bring her mom. And she brought her mom along. And that day, two people ended up being baptized instead of one. And I just thought that would never have happened if she hadn't decided to, in her mind, share the most important information with her mom. And that's something that we can do in evangelism, is simply share with the people that we love the things that we know. And I think about more people coming to the Bible study, the more the merrier. What is better news than the gospel? The word gospel means good news. The word evangelism means to share the good news. So I've even thought about like what we had happen last Sunday. One of the reasons why we invite people to a marriage seminar is because we care about them. We want to see their marriage be as strong as it could possibly be. And when someone asks you to worship, and when you ask someone to worship, if you do it the right way, they would feel good about it. And I think sometimes it's all in the approach. When Andrew was saying to Philip, "You've got to see this," or Andrew was saying to Peter, "You've got to see this," or when Philip was saying to Nathanael, "You've got to come along and see this," it was because they were so excited about what they were going to behold. You know, most people aren't going to come worship with you when you say, "Buddy, you got to get some church in you." You know, You know, you got some problems, but if you come along, we'll fix you. Probably not going to work. But if you say, my relationship with God is everything to me, and my favorite place to be is worshiping with the Lord's people, and every single time I come into the Lord's assembly and I'm greeted by people that I love, I feel at home. And I can't think of anything more that I would want to do than to hear God's word proclaimed. Will you come with me? Will you share that with me? I want to share the best thing that's going on in my life with you. I think people will come. You know, kids are probably the best evangelists when it comes to inviting people to services. I remember when we had that contest to try and win the Bible at VBS, that I was going down the street. And really, I'll be honest with you, at that time, it wasn't about the people I was wanting to win the Bible. You know, but I still had the willingness to ask kids, and hey, let's go to VBS. And like, VBS, okay, let's go. You know, it was so simple. There wasn't all of these things that adults build up as far as pride is concerned and decisions that they make are concerned. And they think that they've matured, you see, past having to discuss such difficult questions and ideas. But children are open and they're innocent and they're just ready to come along. And so children really become some of our best evangelists. Sometimes a child will be sitting at home on a Sunday morning and they'll say, Daddy, you know, my friend, he says his dad takes him to church. Why don't we go to church? Boy, that's a tough thing for a dad to hear if he's got any kind of conscience at all. And I've seen many times children be the ones that brought their parents to the Lord because they had a desire to know God and His Word and His will for their lives. So we need to behold the Lamb of God in that way. You know, Andrew didn't convert his brother, but he led him to Christ. And Jesus gave him another name. He took Simon and he called him Peter. That's the Greek word, Cephas is the Hebrew word that means a stone. Okay, look at this next passage in John chapter 1 and verse 45, where he says, and this of course is Philip to Nathanael, we have found him. We found him. Now, I read this and I think to myself, they must have been looking for him. You know, you usually don't find something that you're not looking for, especially something specific as him. Now, sometimes we stumble upon things, we find things that we're not looking for, but he's saying, we have been looking for this person, and we have located him, and therefore you need to come and you need to share this with me. I was thinking about how important it is to share information with our friends that we feel that is vital. When I moved back to this part of the country, there was something very different that I decided that I was going to have to deal with. And probably is going to happen in the next few weeks here, and that's thunderstorms. Okay, in California, we really don't have thunderstorms. If it's going to rain, you know, 2 or 3 days beforehand, and it's usually kind of just a cold rain, but not very often thunderstorms, and certainly not tornadoes. So I was getting used to the tornadoes. And I had another friend that came from California, and he was completely and totally freaked out by the idea of a tornado. Now you think, well, you guys over there, you got earthquakes. And yeah, we do, and I've been shaken up a few times by some. But when you're just not used to something, you might be afraid of it. So my friend, he moves to Kentucky near me, and he is deathly afraid of tornadoes. And every single time there was a storm, he would call me or he would send a message to me, and I just thought, man, stop it. This man needs a basement bad. But what he was doing was he was sharing with me something that he thought might be a life-changing event. And sometimes I just almost think he liked the storms because he had wanted to have some drama with me. I don't know. But you see, if it's important to you, and if you think there's some danger in it, that there needs to be a warning signaled, then wouldn't you make a phone call? And wouldn't you talk to somebody about something that you think is so, so important? And so I ask you, have you warned people to flee from the wrath that is to come? Do you not understand that there are people out there in the world and they're dying in sin and that their souls are lost? And does not bother you in any way? Would you allow people that are in your life that you know that don't know Christ, that have never named His name, that have never obeyed the gospel? Can you just hang around with them every day at work or every day at school and say nothing to them at all about Christ? Folks, if you can, I think that Satan has you distracted. He's got some things going on in your life that you have decided are more important than the kingdom of God. And you need to pray about that. You need to ask God to come into your heart that you would share his message with other people, because people need to be warned of the fact that there is a hell and that Jesus is going to come again. And if they don't know him, and if they don't know the blessings of being in him, they're going to be lost. You know, nearly every person has a non-family member that they share things with. You know why? I mean, who else can you talk about your family to, right? I mean, we have to kind of vent sometimes about our family. Our family isn't perfect. But I think there are three principles of interaction that all Christians should have when it comes to other human beings. Number one is to be kind. Always, always be kind. Number two is to seek their welfare. Seek what is best for them, their best interest in everything. And number three is to lead them to Christ. Just think about how simple that is. Be kind, care about another person's best interest, or seek their welfare, and lead them to Christ. You know, we often fear rejection. And it's common for us to be rejected. And I think usually when I ask people, what is the hardest thing about sharing the gospel with somebody else? That's what they'll say. I just don't want to be rejected. And I remember that when we went on this first mission trip in 1997 to New Zealand, and we were in a foreign country, you know, you're afraid of the things that you're going to say, and you're even given a list of words that mean certain things in a different culture, and you're kind of being coached on how to walk up to somebody that you've never met before and say, would you like to have a Bible study? Would you like to come worship with us? And the reality of it is, even preachers or aspiring preachers will go and knock on a door, and you know what they're thinking in the back of their mind? I hope nobody's home. You know, I'm going to knock on this door, and then I'll say, hey, I made my best effort, but, you know, ding dong, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, that's just something that is real in us. We're just human beings, and we don't like rejection. In fact, think about it. If you're going to share something that has great meaning to you, that's the very thing you don't want someone else to reject. Look what it says here. It says, Philip says to Nathanael, I think we found the Messiah. And what does Nathanael say? Nazareth? Nah. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Isn't he supposed to come from Bethlehem? Isn't that what the book of Micah says in chapter 5 and verse 2? What could come out of Nazareth that's good? But you know, Philip didn't stop. He just, well, why don't you come take a look? Why don't you find out what's come from Nazareth? So you have to persist, you see, through the negativity. Because what you know about Christ is important enough, and it means enough to you, that you have to pass through the naysaying and just ask them to take a look. People have a lot of preconceived ideas about religion, the Bible, the church. They really don't know the truth until they observe it for themselves. Often all it takes is a closer look. You know what? We have preconceived feelings about people even that think differently than we do, or worship differently than we do. And I'm not saying that we have to agree just to be agreeable, but I do think that they all deserve a look. I do think that we have to be open-minded, and we have to figure out why people think what they think and believe what they believe, and we need to give them the benefit of the doubt that they are seeking the Lord. And that's where conversations begin. Respect for other people. And then, of course, if we ultimately respect God and we're willing to respect His Word and we're able to humble ourselves and come to the knowledge of it and change our ways, then God will lead us all the direction that He needs us to go. And that's part of how we are evangelistic. We take a look. We confirm our feelings. And it's amazing what an open Bible or experiencing worship can do. So don't live up to false stereotypes when it comes to people looking at you. And let them know, just as Jesus let Nathanael know, that if you stick with Jesus, you will see greater things than these. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive, and there was just one boat. But the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. And because so many lives were saved by that little station, it became famous. And consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station and give their time and talent and money to support its important work. New boats were bought. New crews were recruited. A formal training session was offered. And as the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and the equipment was so outdated, so they wanted a better place to welcome the survivors that were being pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular place to gather for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved each other. They greeted each other, they hugged each other, they shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But something funny was happening. Fewer members were as interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. And about this time, there was a large ship that was wrecked. It was off the coast. And the hired crews brought in to this life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin, and some had yellow skin, and some could speak English well, and some could hardly speak it at all. And some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship, and some were just deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty, and some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before they came inside. Now, at the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that the life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that this is what got them started in the first place and that they were still a life-saving station. So they were finally, unfortunately, voted down. And they were told by the members that if they wanted to save the lives of all those various kinds of people that would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And you know what? That's exactly what they did. And as the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old one. It involved a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission. But few people ever went out to help drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in the new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. And history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that sea coast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and nice carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, and most of the people drown. This place is never going to do that. We're never going to do that. Not the church. We're going to remember who we are and what we're here for. And we're going to save the lost. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Does that sound like churches? Churches that were formed with all of the right reasons. And the reason why the people came together, you see, was because they had a dream for their community. They wanted to go out just like we did in New Zealand in 1997, and we wanted to tell people about Jesus, and we were going to put a church down. And for a while, that new message came to a new community, and people loved it, and they embraced it, and they came in, and the church grew. But after a generation, you see, people are more worried about carpet or how everything feels on the inside for the members. And they forget the people are drowning. I pray that God will look into you and you will look into your heart and you will love people with the message of Christ. Because that's the greatest love that you can have for the cross, is to share that message with somebody else. The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Lambs were commonly used for sin offerings. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 32. A lamb was the victim of the morning and evening sacrifices from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And that, of course, is the hours when Jesus hung on the cross for you and me. He really was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrificial lamb offered up for the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Consider His sacrifice. In verse 49, the Son of God. The resurrection of Jesus proved that He was the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And Peter proclaimed on Pentecost that Jesus had been exalted to the right hand of God. Acts 2 and verse 33. Behold the Son of God. Consider His exaltation. Notice here, Nathanael also calls Him the King of Israel. The sacrifice and the sonship of Jesus authorized Him to be the sovereign of all. Philippians chapter 2 tells us in verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The gospel is good news. Evangelism is sharing the good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. But is He the King of you? He wants to be. He died that you might live. His blood is there for us to cleanse us from sin. No one will ever love you more than Jesus. So why not come to Him? Give up your life for Him. Live for Him. Talk about Him. Be saved by Him. And spend eternity with Him. If you have a need to come forward tonight, won't you come together? We stand and sing.